Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. Now the title for our lesson this morning is Love One Another. We just sang a song with the same title. And that song, if you notice, is based on John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Jesus, shortly before he was crucified, said there in verse 31, "The Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, the Jews had basically taken the concept of love out of the law. And it was just kind of a cold keeping of the law. They had all these sub-laws and all these man-made laws to regulate how God's law was supposed to be kept. And as a result, they violated God's law through their man-made traditions. And often they would bind their man-made traditions, we might call them expedients, they would bind their expedients upon others and tell them, not only must you keep this law of God, but here's how you're supposed to keep it. And they violated that. And they lost the whole aspect of love. And love is involved in the law. The greatest commandment is there to love the Lord your God. The second greatest commandment is there in the Old Testament, to love your neighbor as yourself. But they had removed that. And so really, in that sense, Jesus would say, this is a new commandment. It's something that you've lost sight of. But he makes love here the badge of discipleship. He said, if you love one another the way that I've loved you, now that's a sacrificial love, because Jesus sacrificed himself for them and for us. And so love one another in a sacrificial way. You're willing to make sacrifices for one another. And when the people in the world observe you Christians doing that for one another, that will show them that you are truly my disciples. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. And so when you find people calling themselves Christians, and then you find one of them in need, and the other ones are not just hoarding around them to help, then you have people who are Christians by name only. Because the way we know that we're truly His disciples is to love one another. John wrote similarly. By the way, John had a reputation of being the apostle of love. That's a good reputation to have. In 1 John 4:11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so we should love one another based on the fact that Christ left heaven and died on the cross for us. And then in verse 21, he says, "And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You can't say you love God and at the same time neglect your brother. There are so many different ways you can write a sermon on this topic of love one another. I've got one that I don't believe I've ever preached here that deals with the different people that we love among one another. Including in that is even the unlovable, those who are difficult to love. But this morning I decided to go about it a different route. And I want to suggest to you very quickly 7 ways that we can love one another. We're supposed to love one another. How do I do that? Here are seven ways from the Bible. The first way is to praise one another. You know, they say that a true friend is the one who goes around saying good things about you behind your back. But too often folks say bad things about others behind their back. In James chapter 3 and verse 11, we'll just get verse 9. Paul says, with it, he's talking about the tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You ever find yourself running a brother in Christ in the ground to somebody else? You know what's really sad is when a Christian is running another Christian in the ground to an outsider, to someone who's not even in Christ, maybe a neighbor or a co-worker. And that really brings shame on the church, shame on the name of Christ. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. But we're so tempted by those tasty little trifles of gossip. Oh, we want to hear it. And then we want to pass it along, usually with a little embellishment. When Paul describes the behavior of love in the great love chapter of the Bible, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6 that love does not rejoice in iniquity. But so many people do. Well, their ears just perk up. Somebody says, oh, you're not going to believe what I heard about so-and-so. Oh, do tell. We ought to turn a deaf ear to that. Let folks know that we're not interested in that type of talk. Proverbs 18, verse 8, also Proverbs 26, verse 22, talks about gossip. And it says, talebearing is like tasty trifles. And people don't get enough of it. We discussed in class Romans 16, 1 and 2 this morning about Phoebe. And Paul writing to the church at Rome, evidently Phoebe was moving there, and Paul commended her and wrote such wonderful things about this woman. About what a marvelous servant that she was, and how much she had helped others and Paul himself. This is the way we ought to think of people. You know, we may have somebody, a brother or sister, and they've done many good things for us over time and helped us out. And we kind of forget about that. But let them make one mistake. Let them do one thing wrong. And boy, we're all over that, aren't we? What about the praising when folks do good? Saying thank you. Speaking good about them to others. You know, at one time, Paul and Barnabas had quite a disagreement over John Mark. Evidently, Mark had left them on the first missionary journey, didn't complete the journey, and Barnabas wanted to take him on the second journey, and Paul didn't think he was ready, thought he'd be a hindrance. But then years later, Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11, mentioned this same Mark and said, "Send him to me, for he is helpful to me in the ministry." What happened to Mark? Well, Mark matured in Christ, and Paul took note, and Paul commended Mark there. Better praise one another. Here's another way to love one another. To pray for one another. Don't neglect to pray for your brethren. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul exhorts us to pray for all men. Gives the different types of prayer there, the different segments of it. Supplications is where you ask God for the things that you need. Prayers indicates the worship aspect of prayer, that is, when you praise God, Jesus would say, "Hallowed be thy name." And then intercessions is when you pray for others. You go to God on behalf, you intercede for someone else. He says, for all men here. And certainly we ought to go to God in prayer on behalf of one another. People talk about, sit down and say a prayer for an hour, 2 hours. What do you say for that long? Well, you could fill that space up with intercessory prayer alone. So many of your brethren have needs. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives the illustration with Elijah there. Well, to pray for one another when we're sick. There's plenty of sicknesses, plenty of people to pray about there. But not just that, but we can pray for those who are spiritually weak or need encouragement. We can pray for those who are traveling, those who are going through some other difficulty in life. We ought to be praying for one another because that prayer is effective. You know, the Apostle Paul kept others in his prayers. In Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He remembered them in his prayers. That's what we ought to do for one another and for our brethren. Kenny Todd gave a list of several passages this morning where Paul himself asked for the prayers of brethren. I'm not sure if we got Colossians 4, 2 and 3 on there or not. It's really just a sister verse to the passage in Ephesians that he gave us, where Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word. So Paul solicited the prayers of his brethren. You know, Jesus set the example of praying for others. In John chapter 17, the entire prayer there is a prayer on behalf of his disciples, the ones living then and those who would believe. And I like to point out, Jesus actually prayed for you and me in John 17. When he prayed for those who would believe through their word, that includes us. Jesus also prayed for his apostles in Luke 22, 31 and 32. And he mentions Simon Peter specifically when he says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I love that. Do we pray for the faith of our brethren like Jesus did? That they'd be able to endure to the end and be faithful unto death, that their faith would not fail. Here's a third way that we love one another, and that's through exhorting one another. You know, when the saints come together and we're not there when we could have been there, we chose to do something else, we have neglected an opportunity to love one another through exhortation. And we have become inconsiderate of our brethren. Look at Hebrews 10:24. It says, and let us consider one another. Don't be inconsiderate, but consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when we neglect to attend the assemblies, we're inconsiderate of our brethren and we're missing out on an opportunity to exhort one another and to express that type of love. But this is also an individual thing on a daily basis that we can try to exhort our brethren. In Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, in Acts 4, 36 and 37, we read about Joseph or Joseph. You know who that was? Barnabas. They named him Barnabas. You know why? Because the name Barnabas meant son of encouragement or son of exhortation. Barnabas had such a reputation of being an exhorter, of showing that type of love to others, that they actually gave him a name that fit that action. Over in Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, Barnabas had gone to Antioch there to encourage the brethren there. And it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What an exhorter he was. What an example he is. Here's a fourth way that we love one another, and that's to edify. Edify is a little different than exhortation, even though the two go hand in hand. To edify literally is a construction term. It means to build up. Even today we have words that are related to that. You might think of the word edifice. This is an edifice or a building. And so you think about the idea of edify. But when we speak of it from New Testament, it is used in a spiritual way. It's used in a figurative way. To build one another up spiritually. To strengthen one another spiritually. Ephesians 4:11. It says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The Lord set all these up in the church. Notice that the evangelists are different from the teachers. Evangelists are listed and teachers are listed. There are people who insist that I only have to be here during the sermon hour. And they neglect coming during the Bible class periods. And I've always wondered why. I've never really understood that. Why you wouldn't want to be there in the first place. People argue back, do you have to be there? You're not. To me, that argument is mute. If your heart's really given to the Lord, you want to be there. And to partake in that, to learn more about the Lord. But the Lord set up teachers. We have teachers that teach during those hours. We need to be there to benefit from that and also to show love to our brethren and help them to learn. Why did the Lord set those up in the church? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It helps to shield us against the deceivers, verse 14. Helps us to speak the truth in love and to grow up in all things in Christ, verse 15. And in verse 16, it shows that we're all doing our part and that leads to growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, verse 16. That's an act of love toward your brethren when you come, even for the Bible classes. Ephesians 5:19, the singing, along with Colossians 3:16, teaches and admonishes one another. Romans 15:2, the Apostle Paul has really those who are weak in mind. And it says, those who are strong are to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Do things that edify your brethren. Here's a fifth way that we love one another. By helping one another when there's a need. You know, we ought to try to be sensitive to that as well. Sensitive to our brethren, involved in our brethren's life. We know when there are needs and we step up to help. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Well, it'll be as Paul commanded Timothy to command the rich in 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Ready to give, willing to share. Ready to help out when brethren need help. It might be a little thing. Might even seem insignificant to us, but to them it's big. It's a big deal. And it's helpful. Sometimes it's bigger things. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want to be inconvenienced. And so we fail to express love in our giving and in our help. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. How do we know love? Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John isn't saying that we can't tell one another that I love you. What he's saying is don't leave it there. Don't let it just be words. But show it in action. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before them. So if we see our brethren in need, we have the means and opportunity to help, but we don't help. That's lovelessness. We've missed an opportunity to love one another. Number 6. Here's another way we love one another, and that is to bear with one another. Again, in the great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, In verse 7, in talking about love, Paul says it bears all things. Literally means to bear up or to bear under, like a support beam underneath. That's holding up the floor and all the weight and everything that goes on that floor. But it bears with it, and it holds up. Doesn't break or break down. There are people who test us, even among brethren. We come across those who are stubborn, those who seem slow to learn. By the way, it's always somebody else. It's never me, right? And little do we know that very often our brethren are exercising tremendous patience in bearing with us. Well, are we willing to bear with others? People have different idiosyncrasies, some more than others. What do? Criticize them, run them down, bear with them, love them, help them. Maybe you think it's silly, help them anyway. Bear with the scruples of those who are weak, Romans 15 and verse 1. Some people take it to the point of great heat. But we ought to learn to be patient with one another. In Colossians 3:12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And then he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also ought to forgive him. Bearing with one another. And then finally, number 7, we love one another by rebuking one another. A lot of people have trouble with this because the concept of rebuking is difficult to pair together with love. But the Bible puts it together. The Bible even puts together the idea of discipline with love. The Old Testament regarding children, the wise man said, he who withholds the rod hates his child. And that child needs correction and he's being rebellious and you don't spank him to correct him, you don't love him. That's what the Bible says. Because to let him go on acting like that's going to get him in real trouble, make him end up in prison when he's older, maybe even dead. Because you didn't restrain him and show that love to him. To teach him restraint and how to act properly. The same thing, way spiritually. When our brother and sister is in Christ, we find out they're in sin. Oh, we don't want to offend them. Just turn a blind eye. Don't want to bring that up. Leave it alone, none of my business. Well, if he doesn't repent, he's going to lose his soul in hell. And one of the things that can help him repent is me going to talk to him about that and trying to get him to repent. In Luke 17:3, the Lord said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Go talk to him about it. Matthew 18, you and him alone, go talk to him about it. If he hears you, you've gained your brother, which means he was lost. His soul was in jeopardy. If he repents, forgive him. Paul reflects this same sentiment in Galatians chapter 6. By the way, it's more than just a sentiment. It is a command. But in Galatians 6 verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he doesn't tell him to ignore it, turn a blind eye. But he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And again, he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. So a brother or sister is in sin, don't ignore it. Their souls are in jeopardy. Go talk to them about it. Perhaps they'll repent and you've gained your brother. That's what Paul did with Peter. Peter, the apostle, had gone off into sin. Began to show prejudice toward the Gentile Christians. Withdrew from them and wouldn't eat or socialize with them anymore because he feared certain ones who had come up from Judea. Peter, an apostle. Couldn't Paul just say, well, it's Peter. You know, he was one of the Lord's special close apostles. Look at all this good he's done. I'll just overlook this. I don't want to bring this up and cause trouble. It's not what he did. In Galatians 2:11, Paul said, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed Then he explains the situation. Peter had gone off into sin. And Paul loved him enough to withstand him to his face, to get him to repent. And we show love to one another when we rebuke one another when a brother or sister has gone off into sin. Oh, you could add to this list. But maybe this list will help us to know how to love one another. Praise one another. Speak good about one another to others. Pray for one another often. Take opportunities to exhort your brethren, to edify them. When you see that they have a need or something, offer to help. Try to help them. Bear with them. And then finally, if they're in sin, rebuke them. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.